Right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy. With clarity, with precision, there is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right, so we'll just try to touch a few things today based on the spiritual compass we've been looking at. You know, we'll try to have today as a wrap-up teaching, then we'll see how we'll progress going forward. Now, you know, one of the things we've said over time, which I want every one of you to remember in this series, is the fact that, you know, the topic on the leaning of the Spirit is something that you must never forget. It's something that must not be something you try to gain or form as though you have all the expertise. It's not something that you claim as though you can understand everything from the beginning to the end, right? So it's something that you need to keep renewing your mind regarding, something you need to keep reminding yourself about. Something is a topic every believer is expected to revisit. So every believer should revisit the leading of the Spirit every single period of their life. And when I mean every single period, it doesn't have to be necessarily once a year or necessarily twice a year. Just always keep reminding yourself consistently. It can be as much as possible, 3-4 times a year. In fact, as a person, as a believer, I tried as much as possible to remind myself of these things, you know, almost every other month, if sometimes, in fact, consistently every month, because you don't want to find yourself in a situation in life going far on a trajectory and just to realize that midway that you've been away from God's will or God's plan. That's very important. You don't want to go so far and just get yourself wondering, am I really on the track? You know, one of the things that acknowledging the leading of the Spirit does before you embark on any journey is that it gives you the assurance that you are right at the center of God's will, right? So let's try to look at some things we've said over time. Look at John 8 again. John 8 again. Like I said, for some of you who are just joining in, there's a tracking on my face, which, you know, I don't know what's happening to the camera, but just get yourself not to be distracted by that. So look at John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look at that one more time. I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, what Jesus is assuring is that anyone who believes in Jesus, or anyone who is in identification with Jesus, by default has light. Right, everyone who is in identification with Jesus by default has light. So the believer does not lack light. You can say it differently, the believer does not lack life and light. Right, so when you receive his life, John 3:16, we saw that on Sunday, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And in the real sense, we said that that everlasting life can better be seen as everlasting light. So every believer has the light of God. There is no believer that lacks the light of God. Now, we've seen over time that when we now talk about the believer having light of God, there is something the believer must always remind himself about, right? And it is the fact that what path is the light of God leading you to? Altogether, right? And we looked at it a little on Sunday, paid a little attention to that. And we said, as believers, we don't pay attention to superstition and superstitious beliefs. You say, oh, if someone smiles at me, it means that that's the favor of God, or that means this is my boyfriend, my husband, my partner, whatever name you want to call it, right? You don't, you know, hit your leg on the floor and you all of a sudden just assume that by default that means that you are, you know, that you, what did we say? Was it about Sunday? Is it money's coming or something? Right, something's going to happen, or something evil is going to happen to someone. And okay, if you scratch your palm, right, money's coming and the like. You know, we said over time that you want to ensure that you don't get yourself in superstitious beliefs and get yourself into you know, what people would just call you know, how do I explain that again? Right, what people just call let me not use that word on this call. Right, so the most important thing is you need to always keep reminding yourself, what direction is the light of God leading me? what direction is the light of God leading him? From the scriptures, we've seen Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we said the process there of the word they led is actually a one of conversation, but in that one of conversation, we find out that we have an ongoing conversation. So we are being led because we are led. We said that earlier on in the teaching. We also look through how when God communicates, he communicates clearly. Right, there's no shadow. So every shadow a believer gets from the communication of God is in the heart of the believer. Please know that. Every shadow a believer gets, right? Every shadow a believer seems to, find when they want to hear God's voice, it's not as much in God's voice, but actually it's in the heart, in the mind, in the bias. It could come from experiences, it could come from scenarios you've been in before, it could come from different things and, and different factors, so to say, right? So when God communicates, it's clear, because God is light, right? God is light. When you have God, you have light. When you have God, you have life, right? Yeah? So you must never forget that, right? And also, one other thing, again, you need to pay attention to is don't allow your words negate what you have. You know, you can get into a point where it looks like, to human logic, it looks like you're stranded. But you know, the moment you keep saying, I was talking to someone yesterday, right? And you know, we were just trying to talk about how when dealing with experiences, even though he wants to be careful with the amount of information people have about, the progress and things they are making around certain topics, right? He wants to be careful not to use his words to negate that. Right, do you understand something? So imagine how, sometimes people try to claim humility with some of those things, right? Somebody asks you a question, whatever question it is, right? And in the quest of trying to be humble, you now say something. So when I was listening to that conversation and I was, having that conversation, I felt that's a believer who is actually being smart, right? When you don't allow your words, you don't allow your words, voice out the things that are not your conviction. You understand? You know, I always give an example. It sounds very funny. You're in an elevator. People, you're going to try to get into an elevator, which everyone does on a Sunday, for instance, when we come to church, right? And just as you're about to go in, someone is saying, are you going down? And you say, no, I'm not going down, right? So I know people take some of those things really to the extreme. But the truth is that, right, your words have a way of framing your world. Very important, right? God would frame the world using his words, right? The most frequently used phrase in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3 is, and God said, and God said, and God said, right? So the same way God will use his words to frame the world, it is the same way the believer ought to use their words to frame their world. Are we together, right? So it's something you always have to say. So some of you have caught me, it's not like you've actually started, some of you have noticed, or you've said it to me severally, realize that regardless of what the situation is, right, I would always say there is no problem, no shaking, like I usually say, right? Yeah, I have programmed my mind in such a way that I don't use my words to build fear in my world. Very important, right? I don't use my words to build fear in my world, right? So I don't allow things to happen and just allow it in passing. In fact, particularly when people get close to me, right? And over time, they begin to realize that there are some things I don't joke with in my atmosphere. You know, I was telling you all about one of my closest friends who, I think he had just a few months before having our baby, had said, oh no, you are getting into the generation and the world of having sleepless nights, and where you will not sleep and all those plenty English, right? And I corrected him. My correction was not, I was not attacking his personality. I was attacking words that will affect my environment, my world. Are we together? All right. And eventually, when he wanted to buy a card for us, he had to caution his wife. You should have that. It should be known for that, right? Where they are not, don't see mountains that cannot be summoned. Don't see impossible situations, as it were. You get the point, right? I know people take those things extreme, but the truth is, there is no point focusing on the extreme without having a firm conviction on the basics. Right, yeah, so you should be able to build an atmosphere around you where people say certain things in the atmosphere, and right away, you just honorably just get it right. Because if you pick those words and you own those words and you voice those words, it has a way, right? It has a way of framing your world. our together. So very, very important, right? So I don't get myself to a point where I say I'm confused, right? I don't know what to do. No, I know what to do. Why? Because God is on my inside. I know what to do because I have the light of God. I'm not confused. I'm not stranded. See, let me tell you something. Even if, for instance, I'm not sensitive enough to know the right direction God wants me to take or to make, I don't confess that in quote reality. I confess the reality of the new creation. I confess the reality. I was gathered. So that's why when a believer falls into sin, right, what you remind, whilst you must correct your path, you must, you know, get your, realign yourself, be repentant and the likes, but what you must always call yourself is who or what God calls you, right? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the redeemed of the Lord, right? You are the saved of the Lord. You are the justified of the Lord, right? Those are the things that God calls you, right? So you say those things to yourself. You know, I was talking to someone, you know, about a pastor who was having an issue and had to be involved in another pastor, right? So the pastor was trying to correct him on some of the things that you need to be aligned, or, you know, and all of that. And whilst they're trying to correct him, in receiving the correction, he kept saying, I am not that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? I'm the righteous, where people, like I said, will take things extreme. But, you know, something I got from there was the fact that regardless of what people try to paint you to look like, right, you must always remember what God has painted you as. Right, you must always remember, what does God say about you? What does God say about you? What is God's word saying about you? Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Look at how it flows into the conversation in verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Look at that one more time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourself. So humility entails that you remember that your cares are to be casted. Look at that one more time. Humble yourself, therefore, under what? The mighty hand of God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay? Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. So God is the loving Father who wants you to cast your care upon him. Right? He is the one who wants you to cast those things. Remember, we started this series in Proverbs 3:7. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Remember that teaching, right? And lean not on your own understanding. Yeah? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Right? You see, let me tell you, a wise person, a wise believer is the one who, when God's word stares them at the face, they drop everything that seems to not be of God in their life intentionally. Altogether, right? So if the Bible says humble yourself, right, it means that if you are one who always worries for Africa, you know, there are people like that, right? If you want to just see an atmosphere of worrying, just drop a matter with them. They can carry the matter on your head, right, on their head rather, and worry on your behalf. Well, what the scripture says, it says, so a man who casts his cares, right, or the thing, his care rather, upon him, for he cares on him, is one who trusts in the Lord. That means you believe in the Lord. So when you cast it, it does not mean that you'll be godly, but it doesn't mean that you'll be foolish. When you cast it, it's an act to show that you trust. You get the point, right? You see, these things that we say in church, I can tell you for free, right? I can tell you for free, right? It's the easiest way for the believer to go through life. Altogether, right? You know, people have accused me of so many things, but like, for instance, saying I cannot understand no matter how dynamic situation is. But I don't think I'm new to this world. I think I've been around for a few days, right? And it means that by default, because I've been in interaction with other people, I've experienced very strange things. Are we together, right? Yeah. But you see, I have learned over time that once I'm casting my care, it means I'm trusting in the Lord. So I don't do anything to try to help God. That does not mean I don't. You see why I said Faith and Folly was a good series to precede the Leading of the Spirit, and the Leading of the Spirit is a good series to follow after Faith and Folly, or Faith or Folly. Are we together? Right? Yeah. See, sometimes we think that people who seem to have things figured out don't have anything they are battling with. That is not true. You know what I found out, right? In my very few days of counseling and pastoring, I found out that a lot of people, ideally, who I'm privileged to come into their narrative to see, you know, maybe whatever they want me to help them do on different narratives, I realized that if that's the max that is disturbing you, then you more often than not, I find out that we have more people who I go through things than whatever was a concern. I don't know if that makes sense to you, right? I would be in conversations with people, right? And I'll be hearing some things that is of concern to them, right? And sometimes it's easy for you to think your pastor doesn't have anything he's going through. But that's not the truth. That's not the case. More often than not. Yeah, more often than not, right? You will find out that people who seem to have all things figured out for them, it's not because they have all things figured out, it's that they know something about the one who figures all things out for them. You get the point, right? There is a posture you take, and that's why I always tell you, there's a way I see you on certain matters, and it will be clear where you pay attention to, what you pay attention to. Are we together, right? It will be clear. Right, you must be one who knows how to trust in the Lord, trust in leading, and that's why we use the last two teachings to show us the leading of the Spirit will not always come with comfort. Go to Acts 16. Put your hands in 1 Peter and go to Acts 16. Let's rush there again. You know, there's a reason why we see these things over and over again. Right, go to Acts 16. Right, yeah. Yeah, so the believer is one who should not wear what they are going through on their face. Why? Because they are rest assured that there's one on their inside that's leading them. You got the point, right? Look at Acts 16. We know we saw this Acts 16. Acts 16, Acts 15, we saw there was a conflict between Barnabas and Paul. I went together. And the Barnabas and Paul, they had two brethren or two disciples they wanted to pick from. One of them was Silas, the other one was John Mark. Paul remembered that John Mark, not too long ago, right, detested the things of God, right? Yeah, like I said on Sunday, my bias will go with Paul for obvious reasons, all right? We don't have a book written by Barnabas. We don't have any letter written to any episode or any church, rather. So if you were to look through Paul and Barnabas' narrative, well, I feel like I have a bias towards speaking or sticking with the man, Paul, okay? So what happens? Paul picks Silas, Barnabas picks John Mark. Okay, chapter 16, what happens? They go into a city, they preach in the city. Then chapter 16, verse 1, let me summarize it. We read that on Wednesday and Sunday last week. Sunday and Wednesday last week. The summary was, they got into a city and saw a brother called Timothy. Okay, now what now happened? After they finished in that city, they were looking for the next city they were supposed to go to. Then what happened? Paul had a vision in verse 9, Acts 16, 9. Okay, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us, right? We showed us something on Sunday, right? We said Macedonia is a colony that has Philippi as a chief city. Remember that? So what you call the Philippians, right? Philippians were part of the colony of Macedonia, right? So what did Paul see? Paul saw a vision and a man called Paul, come and help us, come and help us, okay? Right? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Don't forget, we're in 1 Peter 5. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians 4. Yeah? So, look at Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 15. Okay? Now, ye Philippians. So, you can write, now ye Philippians into brackets, a chief city of the Macedonians. Okay? Yeah? If you go back to chapter 1, Philippians 1, look at what happens. Paul and Timothy. So, who wrote Philippians to the Philippians? Who wrote the book of Philippians to the Philippians? Paul and Timothy. Okay, so Timothy was the one that Paul met in Acts 16:1. You remember the narrative, yeah? You've been following. So Paul and Timothy, servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He says, peace, grace be unto you, and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? For your always in every prayer of mine, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy for your fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now, where is the first day? Acts 16 verse 1 to 10. Remember that, right? Yeah. So Acts 16, 1 to 10 is how the first day began. So Paul is saying, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until when he was writing this letter. Right? See, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work, hallelujah, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God forevermore. So Paul meets the Philippians. Okay, how did Paul know to minister to the Philippians? Paul, in a vision, saw a man, right? Yeah, from the colony of Macedonia saying, Paul, come and help us. Now, Paul has helped, let me say that differently. Paul has met with them, right? And I would assume has helped them. But what is Paul's prayer? Paul is saying, I give thanks for you. And I always, says, being very confident that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Right? Look at verse 7. Even as it meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bones, in the defense of confirmation and the gospel. It says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Right? And so who is the spiritual father of the Philippians? Paul. Okay? Yeah? How do you know? Paul saw a vision, and the vision was for Paul to come and birth something spiritually in them. Okay? It says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in my bowels. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Right? If we go to verse 27, go to verse 26. You see, there is no other book that has the use of joy like the book of Philippians. Okay? Right? Yeah. So, you see, that's why it's good to have a local church, right? And put your heart in local church. More often than not, you will see a straight line through all the series that we do every year. Okay? So, we've done Faith and Folly. It has moved us into Spiritual Compass. And our next series, I told you on Sunday, is what? Staying Joyful, Unadulterated Joy. Now, no other book has the use of joy like the book of Philippians. How did Paul start his missionary journey to the Philippians? He saw a vision. Okay, look at verse 26 of Philippians 1. That your rejoicing may be more abundant. Are we together? All right, look at 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you, you all, for your furtherance and joy in the faith. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together, you know, for the faith in the gospel. Look at 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So what does Paul expect the believer, right, to have as a posture in the midst of adversary? It is in nothing terrified. You see, there is no scripture that teaches that your adversary should die and you pray for your adversaries to die. You see, everything the scripture teaches about your slant in the midst of wickedness, right, deals more with you than the wickedness in the other people or in other people or in adversaries. Did you hear what I just said? Right? Your conclusion as a believer, right, when you are in the midst of adversaries, right, your focus is not as much on the adversary, but on your heart. Let me say one more time, right? You know, in a generation where it's very easy for people to just command people to somersault, catch fire, die by fire, right? Yeah, when you look through scriptures and look at the template of Jesus Christ, look at the template of disciples, there is a conviction that is focused on the person who adversaries are towards. That's why you see, let me tell you, if the apostles were to go the way of the world, right, you should find out that not all of them would have been killed the way they were killed. Not all of them will be subject to prison the way they were subject. They had experiences where they had supernatural deliverances. But you see, right, what you see consistently is what is your heart's posture when adversity surrounds you. Are we together, right? So when you find yourself, right, trying to think of evil for adversity, right, it is that, and you know, sometimes, unfortunately, we use scriptures to apportion it, right? You know, that's what you call eisegesis. You have a slant. You know, we said that on Sunday. Don't take the picture of where you want to be, right, to God and ask God to bless it. Usually you can say it this way. Don't make a decision and ask God to bless it. Look for the decision God has blessed and follow it. Please note that. Yeah, don't make a decision and in that decision now try to hand it over to God so that God will bless it. No. Ask God for the decision that he has blessed or that he will bless and follow suit. You got the point? Lots of believers find themselves in that position where they are trying to push their final picture or their final image, right, on God. They want God, right, to now bless what they think is right for them. No. So what is Paul saying? Let your conversation be as much the gospel 20:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Right? So part of the Christian faith means you will suffer for the sake of Christ. Okay? Right? Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ Jesus, or any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any of my bones and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. You know, Paul begins to teach about joy, teach about rejoicing and the likes. You know, then get to chapter 3. We've taught this severally. Chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Right? To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but to you, it is safe. Let me ponder on this a little. Right? Paul says, to write the same thing to you is not grievous. Right? You see, it's the responsibility of a pastor to keep repeating the same thing, right, that he thinks is beneficial for the believer. You see some believers act in certain ways, and you'll be shocked that they've been hearing God's word. They will say, for some of them 10, for some of them 20, for some of them 30 years. It should shock you. And you too, it should be the same thing for you, right? There are certain responses you will give to certain situations, and clearly it is evident that God's word has not worked on your heart. Right? It is very clear. So Paul says, for me to write on you indeed is not grievous, but to you, for you it is safe. Are we together? For you it is safe. Right? I remember a couple years ago, someone had reached out to me. I was telling me, you know, Pastor, there are some in topics that you need to, you know, teach so that people will not go and look for things outside. You see? No, that's not the approach a minister or a leader should take towards God's flock. No, I should not get myself in a point where I'm trying to preach certain things so that you will not go and listen to it somewhere else. No. If it be it unto you, if it be it unto you, you can listen to it any other place. Yeah, you cannot or should not let your leaders put themselves into pressure to say what they think they want to say to you so that they will catch you. No, it's not necessary. Right? So I said simple, right? In church, what do we believe in? The things we've been teaching, right? Okay, let's even start from this year. We did the first series, I think. Was it this year we did Culture Honor? Is it this year we did the Honor of Culture? It's been a long year. So we did Christian Meeting this year, is that correct? We did Christian Meeting this year. We did the Honor Culture this year. We did Man on a Mission this year, is that correct? Yeah. Which one did we do before Man on a Mission? Honor Culture. So Christian Meeting, Honor Culture, Man on a Mission, Faith and Folly, is that correct? Yeah. Then we're doing Spiritual Compass. Now pick those 5 or 6 series this month. And don't ask anybody to rate you. Ask yourself, how much have you changed on account of those teachings? Are we together? Yeah? Christian Meeting, Honor Culture. Has your honor been heightened? Are we together? Honor for believers, honor for fellow saints, honor for believers generally in the body of Christ, honors for believers all around the world, honors for believers in your local church, honor for your leaders in your local church. Has it changed? Has your perspective to Christian Meeting changed? Do you now take it with much more seriousness? When we say Man on a Mission, do you now go out on evangelism more than you were doing this time last year? When we say Faith and Folly, yeah, so think about those series and think about how much we have applied each of those series into our lives. you realize a lot of times we don't need more new things. We need repetition of those old things that we know, right? Whether they sound new or not, that is what is important for our spiritual growth. So Paul will say, it's not grievous for me to write unto you, right? Yeah, it is safe. He now says, beware of dogs. Yeah, beware of evil workers. To beware of dogs there means evil worker, right? Beware of dogs there does not mean beware of dogs in your compound or in the front of, no. Beware of dogs is calling evil workers dogs. Beware of concision, of the concision, right? So he speaks about all of that. Thing. Then let's just go all the way to chapter 4. He says, I beseech you, dears, and Syntyche, right? That they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names and book of life. See what it says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. Is that similar to 1 Peter? Yeah? Cast your cares. He says, be careful for nothing. Right, but in everything by what? Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Right now, what are you supposed to use to tackle care? Right, so is the thanksgiving the main deal or the with deal? Yeah, is the add-on, right? Look at it again. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication. So your Christian life is not, your prayer life is not all about thanksgiving. Right? Yeah, I just give God praise, right? You want something to happen to you, say, I thank you, Father, you know, thank you for where, no. There is praying, there is thank you, right? Imagine you want to pray for the gospel to prevail in Edinburgh, and all our prayer points is, Father, we just thank you for the souls that we receive in Edinburgh. Imagine, Father, we just give you all the praise, we just thank you, we thank you for, no. There is prayer, there is supplication, then there is with thanksgiving. Are we together? Now, it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So when you trust in the Lord, what does God do? God gives you peace. All together. God gives you peace. Think about the man who walked on water and the amount of peace he had up until he started carrying his burdens. That's how a lot of us view our Christian life or view our life generally as a whole. So, Father, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So, Paul now goes to verse 15. I just took you through that journey to see the tribulations and the things that Philippians would have gone through, right? We didn't even look at that in detail. But look at verse 15, Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? From where? Are you in your Bibles? From Macedonia. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. So did the Macedonians communicate with Paul on the subject of giving and receiving? Yes. See what it says. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent one and another unto my necessity. Are we together? Yeah. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound into your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received. So Paul received the precious gifts of the saints of Macedonia, right? And he exhorted them for them. Now look at the same Paul using the Macedonians in 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I hope you're following and you're learning something today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at chapter 9. It says, chapter 9 verse 1. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write down. It's an important topic. It says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia, right? That Asia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. See, I want you to see something here very carefully, right? Is Paul using the Macedonians to teach the Corinthians? Yes. Is Paul picking the example of the Macedonians to teach the Corinthians? Yes. Right? Yeah, when you look through the writings of the epistles and look through the writings of scriptures, you realize that there's such a thing, and it's godly for a pastor or a leader to use one example, right, to communicate what is expected to other people. Are we together? You see that again? So Paul wrote about the Corinthians, or wrote to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. Go back to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 1. See where he started the journey from. Chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So, were the Macedonians poor? Yes. Were the Macedonians, the people that Paul communicated, that they communicated with him on the matter of giving and receiving in Philippians 4? Yeah? So, the Macedonians, inclusive of the Philippians, were beautiful examples that Paul used to the Corinthians. All right, together. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So what were they abundant in? Joy. What were they not abundant in? Material prosperity. Right? Material riches. Right? Despite their lack of material riches, were they givers? Yes. Did Paul use their giving to teach the Corinthians? Yes. Were they givers? Yes. What did Paul use their giving to teach? Paul used their giving to teach about the grace of God. Look at that one more time. How that in a great trial of affliction, that means they were going through affliction. Remember that. Philippians, we saw that. And yet spoke to them about joy. Right? The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. The word there, deep, is not a Greek word that means plentiful. No. Deep really just means it qualifies the extent of their poverty. Okay? Now, you know, it will shock you to see that when we in our generation teach about the riches of God, right, we teach it from the angle of those who have acquired. How did Paul teach about the grace of God? Paul taught about the grace of God by using a church that gave despite their deep poverty. Are we together? So he says, in their deep poverty, there was such a thing called the riches of liberality. The riches of liberality. The riches of liberality. Now, let's tie the knots together. How did Paul meet the Macedonians? He met them poor. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that shows that when Paul came to them, they became poorer. And there was nothing again in the Bible that shows that when Paul came to them, they became wealthier. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, I'm sure that he who began the good work when I met you, when I started with you. So that means Paul journeyed with them on their spiritual journey, yet there was no evidence of material prosperity. You get the point, right? So in the real sense, were the Corinthians in material prosperity? Oh, yes, yes. You know, you see, the issues that Paul tackled in the Corinthians, a lot of times some issues you have emanates from the financial stability you think you have, right? So Paul is writing to a well-off-to-do church, Corinthians, right? So Paul is spiritual father of the Corinthians and Macedonians, right? Yeah? Don't forget, how did Paul encounter the Corinthians? Go to Acts 26. You see, the leaning of the Spirit is a very interesting topic, right? Go to Acts 26. If you go to go to Acts 20 first. Go to Acts 20 first. When Acts 16, right? Go to Acts 20. And from Acts 20, you will go to... Yeah, so you go to Acts 20, then go to Acts 19. So look at Acts 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So Paul started a missionary journey in Macedonia. He left Macedonia and he went back to Macedonia. Right? Look at verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode for 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Go back to chapter 19. So I took it to chapter 20 something. In chapter 16, Paul went to Macedonia. In chapter 20, Paul went back to Macedonia. So on the journey from Paul's Macedonia, let me calm down a little. On the journey that Paul took from Macedonia to the journey that Paul took back to Macedonia, see what happens in chapter 19, Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. All together, right? So where did Corinth as a concept come into the journey of Paul? Paul's journey from Macedonia and back to Macedonia. A lot happened though, right? I'm trying to just show you that for him to have gotten any feel in Corinth, it means that he left Macedonia. And chapter 20 now tells you he went back to Macedonia, right? So Paul went to Macedonia and went to Corinth all on account of the leading of the Spirit. Okay, now Paul is now using one of the churches he met. So I'm saying Paul is spiritual father of both churches. Paul now uses one of the church, right? One of the churches to teach another church. So go back to 2 Corinthians again, where you are. 2 Corinthians again. So 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at it again. So Paul now says, moreover, brethren, we do you what we grace. So who is he writing to? To the Corinthians. Who is he writing to about? Who is he writing about to them? The Macedonia. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of liberality. Okay. So, were the Corinthians well to do financially? Oh, yes. Yeah. If you look through history, the Corinthians were doing well financially. You know, when it comes to Forbes on 30 under 30, I'll be 40 under 40. You had more people from the Corinthian church and probably nobody from Macedonian church. Because for them to say the Macedonian churches, or church rather, was in deep poverty, it means that was the identity of the church. Deep poverty there is for material prosperity or material riches, right? But yet he speaks about another kind of riches. He said they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Okay? So what in the real sense did Paul help them to do? Paul communicated a grace to them, and the grace that he communicated to them, they abounded in it. Then he now used that grace to teach the Corinthians. Praise God forevermore. So Paul, the pastor of Macedonia and the pastor of Corinthians, can you say that as two examples in local church, right? You can be in a local church and a pastor will have two examples, and the pastor has every right to use example one, right, to communicate an example template to another person. So you can use person one as an example to communicate to person two, right? Just because you want the will of God to be done in the life of person one and two. Are we together? Right? So Paul met those two churches in the real sense. Paul will now use one of the churches, right, to communicate. So go back to Acts 16, right? And let's now see what happened that led Paul into Macedonia. We've seen that already, but let's see that again. Acts 16. Yeah, so look what happens in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored. What was the vision? He saw in the vision, right, that a man was asking him to come into Macedonia to help them. So when he saw the vision, Acts 16:10, immediately they endeavored with esteem, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from trials, right? If you notice, we saw trials again in Acts 20, right? So Paul did a lot of missionary journey within an axis, okay? Right? We came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, right? And a colony, right? And we were in that city abiding for certain days. So that was how the gospel got to Macedonia. Hope you see that the anointing of God on Paul's life did not give, the Macedonians the ability and the grace to break free from deep poverty. Is it clear? Right? The grace of God upon Paul's life, you know, that's why today in our world, right? It's very easy. We know we have people, you know, who say they have the grace for material riches, grace for favor, grace for material this thing. You know, eventually the people that listen to people like that are people who are actually tired of, you know, the life of poverty. So you don't blame people eventually, right? But really, if you look at life as a whole, it's not the grace of favor that somebody had to become the richest man in the world. You know, we did analysis on Sunday, right? We saw the amount of billionaires we have in the world, right? We saw the number of people who we have as billionaires that are Christians. And, you know, we spoke about how if you call all our families together, right, we said all of those kind of things. So when you start seeing all those, I have the anointing for favor, and have the anointing that nobody can reject. Even Jesus didn't have the anointing. Are we together? If Jesus had the anointing that nobody could reject him, they would not have killed Jesus. There's no record that says Jesus dropped his anointing at the bush so that they can see him without the favor, so that they can deal with him and beat him. It doesn't make any sense. Okay? Why do we say these things the way we say it? It helps and saves our hearts from depression in the coming days. Are we together? Right? That's why you realize, you see, there's a practice we have amongst ourselves. And more often than not, it's a materialism gospel. Which is why I'm saying what I'm saying today. What a lot of times, people ascertain the leading of the Spirit or validate, that's the word I'm looking for, validate the leading of the Spirit to the degree in which it prospers them materially. That is what you call the materialism gospel. Are we together, right? To preach and to teach that every leading of the Spirit must always come, right, with something in quotes, whether it's a benefit at work, a this at work, is to teach materialism, right? There is much more to the Christian faith than, you know, having to expand. That does not negate. So it's going to be very unfair when people hear us say things like that. I'm going to think that we say we don't believe in supernatural. No, that's not the case. Right? But we're trying to say that of a truth, is there really a grace for material prosperity favor, right? You can teach it effectively as a minister of the gospel, but you will not use the Bible well interpreted. You would only get to such conclusions by twisting the Bible. There was none of the apostles we saw that there was an evident material prosperous life that they had, not one, including Jesus, right? So why am I saying it this way? Paul was led to go to Macedonia. That was the leading of the Spirit. Now, see what happens. We know we've said this over time. They met a woman, Lydia, in verse 14, right? Verse 16, they met a damsel that was possessed with the spirit of divination. What happened in verse 19? And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Okay? So, what happened? He now says in verse 21, in verse 20, right? They said, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jew, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful." Look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes. What do you think Paul will be doing in the midst of this chaos? He will be casting all his cares. Yeah, you get that right? Casting all his cares to the one that cares for him. What do you think Paul will be doing in the midst of all this chaos? He will be trusting in the Lord. All together. So Paul obeyed the leading of the Spirit and he went to a place where he was flogged. So the leading of the Spirit will not always come with comfort. The leading of the Spirit will not always come with comfort. Look at it one more time. Paul went by the leading of the Spirit into a city. And on account of that trajectory of that journey, what did he do? See, he was just doing Mark 16. Deliver those who are oppressed. Is that not correct? Cast out demons. And what happened? Because of what he was doing, they flogged him. Stephen in Acts 7, what happened? He was preaching the gospel. They stoned him to death. The gospel that teaches that comfort comes with the Christian faith and leading of the Spirit is the gospel of the devil. It's demonic. You know why it's demonic? It's simple. Because the devil doesn't want men to leave their comfort zone to do God's will on the earth. So that's why people can see two options. One seems not to be favorable materially, and they will think by default, that's not the will of God. Meanwhile, there might be a generation or a nation that God wants to save by that decision of going towards that leading. And we get that. So Postcode was right there. You know, Paul and Silas, you know, we've sang that story severally. You know, it's just interesting how people sing Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang, and all they are doing from that is to sing the song. You are singing that they prayed and they sang, and you are not praying. What did they do? They prayed. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed, right? What was prayer a proof to show? That they were casting their cares. How did Paul say tackle things like this in Philippians 4, right? Here, he says what? By prayer and what? Supplication with what? With thanksgiving. Is it Paul that wrote it in Philippians 4? Yeah, Paul did in Philippians 4. Did Paul practice it in his real life? Yes. So Paul's practice was the same thing he wrote. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, right? But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So Paul was anxious for nothing. But and Paul and Silas, they gave themselves to prayer. Okay? So look at it again. And Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sang unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What are the other options that Paul and Silas could have done? One other option was to murmur. Are we together? Yeah? You know why Paul and Silas will not murmur? Because they saw it as the leading of the Spirit. Remember, Paul saw the vision and they came together and they assuredly gathered. That means they came together and they came together to come to that conclusion. So Paul's leading of the Spirit led Paul to be flogged. Are we together? Right? And Paul's leading of the Spirit led Paul, right, to go into prison. What a leading of the Spirit. You see, the example that the apostles show us was examples to show and to prove that comfort is not primary when it comes to following the voice of the Lord. Mind you, I did not just say that comfort is not something that you will get or that you might get from time to time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying comfort will not always be what you will get when you are getting following the Holy Spirit. So why am I saying it this way to you all, dear saints? I want you as saints to be able to draw in your mind the picture. You know, sometimes we pastors, right? When we want to bring motivation, we say, picture the future you want to feature. You get that, yeah? From the scriptures. You get the point, right? Yeah, you picture the future you want to feature. The word feature, F-E-A. The future you want to feature from the scriptures. With what? Whatever name you want to call it, right? Now, a lot of times, those narratives are the things, and you know, you can use Bible to support it. For the Bible says in Habakkuk, write the vision, make it plain. I remember somebody was teaching that thing a couple years ago. What did he say? He said that the Bible says that write the vision, make it plain, so that he that sees it may run. So he said that if you write vision in your house, and you make it plain, when somebody sees it, you just start running. Right? And you know, I was in that meeting when they were analyzing that thing, and people were saying, Yeah, that's the problem with whom. And a lot of times when preachers say or when members say when pastors are preaching, it makes it difficult for pastor to come out and do what he said, even when his knowledge grows. Right? Yeah? So that's why it's always important when you are taking notes, when you are in church, what do you do? When you hear anything that struck you, write it down. Don't put me under pressure. So I'll not come and say, you people that say, I cannot come. No. We'll come back and redo it. Right? So make the vision plain. Write it clear. Make the picture. You see, how many visions? Let me tell you. I like what about. You see, it's not every vision, right, that you can have, right, that will come into fruition. It is not every picture of the future, right, that is God's will. You got the point? Yeah? You must be able to draw the line. Like I said earlier on, don't want something. That's why sometimes, right, yeah, how do I say an example, for instance, right? Yeah, you have two job offers. One clearly pays you £100,000. The other one clearly pays you £30,000. And you're presently earning £20,000. Right? And you get the two offers, right? More often than not, what we believers do is we take down 100,000 to God, but remind God that there's 30,000 by the side, right? Then everything we say, even if you go for believers meeting, and someone says, and I see that you will need to take the one that is less logical. You know, the one that you see is less logical is the 30,000 one. Apparently, it's not logical. Right? You say, and I see that you need to sacrifice for the days. You would rather sacrifice the 30,000 one, right? And make sure God affirms. So even where words of knowledge and words of utterances are coming, you will find a way to find 100,000 in the utterances that are given. Yeah, you, if you are not careful, you will get yourself on journeys that you cannot turn back from. Now, let me say it differently. You might be able to turn back on, but you might have lost time. Right? You see, the picture of the future that Paul would have painted in Acts 16 when he saw that vision, I don't think it will include flogging and include prison. But guess what? In the lean of the Spirit, it took him out of his comfort zone. Right? There's every tendency that if he did not go to Macedonia, he might not have ended up being flogged and being in prison with Silas. What am I saying to you, dear saints? Learn to know the leading of the Spirit, the voice of God. And you can only know God's voice very well by paying a lot of attention to God's word. Because God's word, right, is the way you understand God's voice. That's why no matter the prompting you have in your heart to do something that is devilish or do something that will hurt another person, right, you cannot say it's the voice of God. Because God's word already makes it clear how we relate to people. Together, right? So spiritual compass, right? It's something that is always working, right? One thing God always do, like I said in one of the series where we did on one of the episodes we did under this series, you know, God will not always give you the full picture. And that's why I always tell you, for instance, your Google Maps, right? You don't tell Google Maps to explain to you how to get to London from your house in one breath. What do you do? When you take the first turn left, what do you do? There will be a roundabout. What will he say? You say, take the third exit. When it goes there, it says, go straight for 125 miles. You know, Google Maps does not tell you when you leave your house, you take your first turn right, take your second turn left, then you take it. It doesn't tell you all of those details in one breath. Right? And that's why for every phase of your life, you always need to keep reminding yourself that God has a plan. God is leading you to do something. God is leading you. God, by default, his light doesn't go dim. Open your eyes. All together. Right? One of the things, again, we said that God doesn't need to increase his volume. We said we just need to what? Reduce the volume of our distractions. Very, very, very important. Right? You know, at times, you know, there's something called quiet time. You know, a lot of times, as believers, we don't have quiet time. Yeah? All our quiet time, we are the ones talking. How do you want to hear God? You can't be talking all through your quiet time. You can't be praying all through your quiet time. And that does not mean you should reduce prayer time. Before someone now say, Pastor say we should reduce prayer. I did not say you should reduce your prayer time. I'm saying you cannot be, imagine you are talking. You cannot even hear the voice of God. How would you feel if you were married to somebody that was always talking and did not even allow you to respond? That's trouble. So that practice of quiet time, a lot of times, you know, sometimes you just get yourself, not quiet time where you increase volume of music and everywhere is lousy or no. You imagine someone say you're having quiet time. So you're having quiet time in the market, you know, and you just say that's where you have your me time. No. And I'm not also saying that God does not speak to you in the market. But I'm trying to say, if you want to really call it a quiet time, just really get a place where you are away from distractions. In the market, you will be full of distractions. In the market, you can be going on your own, somebody is slapping on that person. That's a distraction. You can be going on your own and somebody just wanted to jump one pit. Who did this pit for me? Right? I wanted to jump it. And so I just wanted to jump over, he jumped inside the pit. You cannot even remember what God will say to you in that kind of experience. So what is quiet time really about? Go have those private times in your home, right? Where you are just alone, hearing God's voice. Right? Yeah? And just say, God, lead me. God, direct me. Right? You know, for every time you pray, God, lead me, it is not so that God will start the act of leading you. It is for your mind to recognize the leading of the Spirit. And also, one more thing. Some of us, we have the leading of the Spirit and we don't act on it. Altogether, we don't act on it. You see, I said something to someone a couple years ago. I said, But it's very important for you to act on the leading of the Spirit on the spot. You know, some promptings and some leadings are time associated. Some promptings and some leadings, there's a time associated with it. Very important. Very important. So act on the leading of the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit of God consistently. So three ways you can keep yourself as an intelligent believer. Quiet the noise. Yeah, reduce the noise, Quite the noise, right? The next one there is what? Yield daily. Yield daily. And as you are yielding daily, let it come with obedience promptly or obeying promptly. All together. Yeah. Sometimes you'll just be led to speak to a relative. Sometimes you'll be led to speak to your member, to a fellow member in the church. Sometimes you'll be led to, you know, reach out to someone. Sometimes you'll just be led to intercede. Act on it immediately. All together. Act on it immediately. Act on it immediately. Don't allow anything get you to be distracted from acting to the things you've heard God say. It's a sign of maturity. Altogether. Yeah. So now, everything we've said, does leaning of the Spirit, can it make you avoid errors? Yes. You know, you can avoid errors. You can avoid dangerous places. You know, you can avoid dangerous relationships. You know, you can avoid dangerous investments. Right? You know, you can avoid dangerous interactions that might lead to death, that might lead to injuries. Altogether. Yeah, so you need to ensure that you are always discerning, right, what the Lord is saying per time. I'm trying to see how we can wrap this up. Okay, let's look at four things. Number one, right, four things that would help you staying aglow or staying, whatever word you want to call it, staying sensitive to leading of the Spirit. Four things. Number one, meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8. Yeah, meditate on the word. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate. Yeah, that the communication of my faith might be effectual by the acknowledging. You will not acknowledge appropriately without meditating. So number one, meditate. Yeah. You see, let me say this to you. Whatever you give your attention to will influence you. You are not that strong. People of God, please, I beg you in God's name. Whatever you give, I've seen this thing work in ministry like no man's business. Where you just realize that people are having certain interactions with certain kinds of people, right? Or certain kinds of interactions with certain people, right? And all of a sudden, right, it just changes the course of their life. I beg in God's name, right? Spend more time meditating on God's word than listening to things that you should not find yourself listening to. You know, there are some songs. You know, I had to caution myself a couple years ago. I was like, there are a lot of songs that are ringing that I've never sat down to download to listen to them, but I know the lyrics. How do I know the lyrics? It's simple. I'm a product of influence. Imagine what song is doing to me. Such that, imagine you go for a friend's party or go for a friend's birthday, right? And DJ just plays one song, and you are singing the song word by word, letter by letter, and you are doing the rap, and you are even nodding your head to follow the direction of the beat, right? And you just catch yourself and be like, how did I know this song? You know why? Yeah, that's how influence works. You see, there are seeds that are sown, that once they are sown, you cannot unsow it. You can only use God's word to reduce the impact of those seeds. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So ensure that you are paying a lot of attention to meditating on God's word and not frivolity. Yeah. So I'm going to say the next one. The next one here is pray more in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Anchor your mind to the word and also ensure that you are bringing a lot of attention to prayer in your life. So meditate on the word. Pray more. Yeah. Another one there is stay correctable and teachable. That's a very hard one that a lot of we believers cannot live with. Are we together? Right? Yeah. That's a very hard one that a lot of we believers cannot live with. Stay teachable, stay correctable. Right? See, love comes with correction. And if God loves you, God will correct you. If your pastor loves you, your pastor will correct you. I've more often than if I have found a lot of people who have left God's palace in offense, 99.9% of them left out of correction. 99.9, in fact, is 100. Correcting. What is correcting? Yeah, don't act on the flesh. Don't come late to church, right? You need to forgive that person. No more than that, though, right? 99.9% of people who have left church out of offense is simply by correction. Stay correctable. If your pastor cannot correct you, he's not your pastor. It's simple. Go to another place. But the question is, any other place you go to, ensure you are correctable. That's the solution. It's simple. It's simple. Yeah, I won't pastor everybody. I can't pastor everybody. I'm not sent to the whole world, right? If I'm too small to correct you, it's okay. I'm fine. There are people who will not be too small, right? Who will not be too small to correct. But you see, when you find yourself in any place where you want to grow spiritually and you cannot be corrected, right? You are just like trouble waiting to explode. I won't say more than that. Stay correctable. Stay with God's word. What is God's word correcting you about? Imagine the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was sleeping with the father's wife, was not teachable or correctable. Yeah, till tomorrow, we will always use 1 Corinthians 5 to teach about bad conduct in the church. But guess what? We don't know eventually the people who decided to, stay or keep their heart away from those corrections and got influenced by those acts as well. Yeah, so stay correctable. To experience the leading of the Spirit, stay teachable. Stay teachable. Let me tell you, it is not everything you do that will be correct. It's not everything I do that will be correct. That is why there are people who I'm accountable to. Yeah? Very important. Very, very important. Correction will not always come sweet. It will not always come... Nobody enjoys correction because an average person is proud. An average person is proud. All right? Now, the last one there is guard your company. Very important. Influence shapes your impressions. Influence shapes your impressions. Please, guard your company. Guard your company. Guard your company. Number one, meditate on the word. Number two, pray in the spirit. Number three, stay with the open heart. Stay teachable. Stay correctable. Right? And guard your company. You know, I was saying to you, I'll end with this. I was telling to you of a friend who stopped speaking in tongues. Right, and I had another friend who was giving me feedback of how his conversation and that person went, and he was saying he wanted me to speak to the person. I'm like, I'm not going to speak to that person. Why? You see, when you speak in some arguments and some conversations like that, the words that are being said in those conversations already sow seeds. It might not germinate in the conversation. It's when you go back home to sleep it germinates. Yeah. So I said to my friend, if you think you are solid enough, you can give, yeah, go ahead. But I won't have a conversation with someone who used to speak in tongues. All of a sudden says tongues is not for the believer. Tongues ended with the apostles. Yeah. And you start quoting the fathers of faith. The other fathers too that believed that tongues did not end with the apostles. Are they not fathers too? Yeah. But you see, when they give you some of those narratives and those scriptures, before you know, you start questioning. When you find yourself questioning correction, when you find yourself questioning the truth of God's word, check it very well. You have the wrong influence in your life. I'll say one more time. When you find yourself questioning correction, questioning, being humble to receive God's word, or questioning straight things that are clearly written in scriptures, check it very well. You have an influence one way or the other. Influence is how we grow in life, definitely. But the question is, are you guarding your company? Are you guarding your influence? Are you guarding your heart? Very important. Yeah? Don't stay around people who are not teachable. Don't stay around people who are not humble. Are we together? Right? To be proud means you are not teachable. You feel like you have everything all figured out. You feel like there is no way to go around it. I'm telling you for free. You see, if you cannot be teachable, you would find it difficult to interpret the impressions of the Spirit. You know why? Because when flesh comes into the way, there are decisions you would make that are not spirit-led. But because you want to prove a point, right, you will make those decisions. It happens in every space of life, particularly around the ministry front, right? Because you want to prove a point, you will make a decision that will lead to another decision, that will lead to another decision, just because you want to make a point. Everything is pride, yeah? And that's why we keep saying, to repeat these things to you, dear saints, right, it's not grievous to us. Right, there's safety in repetition. Yeah, there's safety in repetition. Guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your influence. Right, there are certain things that will start happening. You just know that this person is listening to this person, or this person is listening to this person, or to this thought, or to this philosophy. Are we together? It's very, very important. Yeah, so I'm going to close here, this evening, right. Ensure that you keep those four things at the back of your mind. Always meditate on God's word. Stay praying. Are we together? Bring your plain slate to God, right? And ask, what is the direction that he has blessed or that he will bless, right? Next one, we said what? Ensure that you are guarding your heart as much as possible, right? That was the last one we said. I would say stay correctable, stay teachable. Hebrews 12, you can read Hebrews 12 at the time, right? Hebrews 12 is about how the one who the Father loves is the one he brings correction to. Stay your heart. So when you're in church, for instance, and God's word is taught, right? You know, I always tell you, when God's word is taught, when you're in church and it hits you, what do? You are a very proud person to think pastor is using you to teach and you are not changing your ways. I will use every one of you to teach. If you don't want it, go and look for your pastor. I will use every one of you to teach. I cannot use three. It is you people God has given me, I will use to teach, right? So the question is, if you want to be a good example, right, there are clear-cut scriptures you will follow and you will not be used as a bad example. Look at how the Macedonians were used to preach to the Corinthians, right? Look at how the man who was to be the father's wife was used to preach to the same Corinthians, right? Two examples. Everybody in the local church is an example of who we can become or who we should not become. Are we together, right? When God's word hits you, right, and it's called, it is you. Imagine I preach today, for instance, I'm talking about being stingy, right? And you are the, you know, you are stingy. You don't need to start thinking, you know, pastor use word of knowledge to know what I'm doing. You don't need to think, are you stingy or you are not stingy? If you are stingy, change your ways. You see, those very basic things we're talking about. On days when you should receive lean on the Spirit, because you know sometimes, lean on the Spirit can also come from dreams, we've said. It can come from other believers around you. And you know, a lot of times when pastors preach, right, if you trust the pastor enough, a lot of times lean on the Spirit comes as well through the utterances while preaching, right? So I beg you in God's name, right? When God's word stares you in the face, there's no need to be proud. If it is you that you are, imagine I'm preaching about someone that is stealing. Right? Let's even assume I knew you were stealing. So who should I say as an example? I should go and use Money Heist? And should I go and use Money Heist to preach about people should not steal in the church? Now, if you are stealing, I will say, there's one brother that used to steal. That's why how the Paul was able to say in Ephesians, he said, let him that stole steal no more. He knew that somebody was stealing now. Ensure you get yourself, right? Get yourself correctable, get yourself teachable. We will not stop it. Amen?